Hello everyone, this is Dr. David Nissen, 12th hour, apostolic sanitarian congregation, Mount Zion, 12th hour, in the Elgin, Texas. Today is November 13, 2023, and it is the first day of Chishlu, 2027. We will start our first service on this name of Sabbath with a song entitled, Tell Me the Story of Yahshua. Tell me the story of Yahshua, light on my heart everywhere. Tell me the story most precious, sweetest that ever was heard. Tell the angels in chorus, sing as they welcome his birth. Glory to Yah in the highest, peace and good tidings to earth. Tell me the story of Yahshua, light on my heart everywhere. Tell me the story most precious, sweetest that ever was heard. Fasting alone in the desert, held every day's ever past. How for our sins he was tempted, yet was triumphant at last. Heard the years of his labor, fell of the sorrow he bore. He was despised and afflicted, harmless, dejected, and poor. Tell me the story of Yahshua, light on my heart everywhere. Tell me the story most precious, sweetest that ever was heard. Tell of the cross that he nailed him, living in anguish and pain. Tell of the grave where they laid him, tell how he lived again. Lord, in this story so tender, fairer than ever I see, pray let me weep while you whisper, Lord, pay the ransom for me. Tell me the story of Yahshua, light on my heart everywhere. Tell me the story most precious, sweetest that ever was heard. Okay, we're on the White House Recruiter by B.T. Hotepfer on page 20. And we're going to continue where we left off. This is part two. And we're dealing with Seventh-day Adventists in 1844. Mm-hmm. So it says, thus the Seventh-day Adventists in 1844 began to proclaim what they termed as the investigative judgment of the dead, which in the scriptural term is the casting out of those who have not the wedding garment on, Matthew 22:11 and 13. The shutting out of the five foolish virgins, Matthew 25:10. The dividing of the sheep and goats, Matthew 25:32-33. The separating of the bad fish from the good fish. Matthew 13:48. Each of these among the dead, synonymously, they rightly understood it to be the antithetical day of the atonement, as a day and which are removed from the books in the heaven the names of those who in the closing of their life's career fail to attain eligibility to come up in the first resurrection and the resurrection of the holy ones of Revelation 20:5-6. All these aspects are comprehended in the words, then shall the sanctuary be cleansed, Daniel 8:14. As a cleansing of the sanctuary on the behalf of the dead is necessarily purely a book transaction, that is the reason for it taking place only in the heavenly sanctuary. Hence the names of the ineligible for the first resurrection are screened from the names of the eligible ones. That heaven's books deal with all aspects of life is evident from Psalms 56:8, 69:28, 139:16, Daniel 12:1, Malachi 3:16, Philippians 4:3, Revelation 3:5, etc. Hence prophecy reveals that when the judgment was set, the books were opened, Daniel 7:10. At the judgment hour, message is of a character and importance singular in all of church history, also as it is the only prophetic message to sound subsequent unto the sixth hour message. Nothing can be more certain than that as it went forth in 1844 for the first time, Yahweh's parabolic timepiece then struck nine. Consequently, the ninth hour group in the parable can be none other than the Seventh-day Adventists, who were then on foot for the proclaiming that the judgment was set and the books were open, Daniel 7:10. And that any one who then, during the antithetical day of the atonement for the dead, should be found among the dead with his sins unconfessed, his soul not afflicted, and without the wedding garment on, would be cut off from among his people. Matthew 22:11-13, Leviticus 23:29. In brief, the message declared that the separation and the congregation of the dead had then begun. Now that for the first time the parable is ablaze with the light, none but the eye that has hopelessly gone out in the dungeon darkness can fail to see distinctly that the message with which we Seventh-day Adventists were entrusted in 1844 at the ninth hour is not the 11th hour message, not the message of the judgment of the living, but rather only of the judgment of the dead. As the prospective servants of Yahweh that each hear at this focal point of the parable, pause a moment to fix firmly in the mind its all-important lesson is brought out in the following illustration. The day of labor, Matthew 20. The next decisive point of the truth is that the judgment of the dead was to be proclaimed unto many peoples and nations and tongues and kings. Revelation 10:11. Mark the word, many. It never means all and never means every. Since the verse of the scripture foretells the expansion of the ninth hour group and message, it will highly repay each one carefully to examine what the Revelation 10:11 says on the subject. You dare not add unto the word, nor subtract from it. Then compare it with the scriptures to follow, foretelling the expansion of the 11th hour group and message, and you will have the whole truth and the reference unto the finishing of the work. Now that the time has finally come for the Yeshua to recruit his 11th hour servants, this priceless parable is unfolded, and for the first time it is plainly seen that whereas the judgment of the dead was to be proclaimed unto many nations and people, the judgment of the living is to be proclaimed unto all nations and unto every people on earth. Here is what inspiration itself says. And we are in the last parabolic hour, the 12th, and this is the time for the judgment of the living to be proclaimed. And this is our message today. It's the judgment of the living. It's to unfold and go to every person on planet Earth. And I saw another angel fly in the midst of the heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and unto every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, fear Yahweh and give glory unto him, for the hour of his judgment is come. And worship him that made the heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. Revelation 14:6-7. That the servants of the 11th hour call, and that's the house of David, that's the tribe of Judah, the lawgiver, that's who we are, Genesis 49:10. The 11th hour call, those who escape, who are not cut off, Leviticus 23:29, while the house of Yahweh is being judged, 1 Peter 4:17. For the event which signalizes the commencement of the judgment of the living worldwide are to be sent unto all nations. For the inspiration of test through the prophet Isaiah. For behold, Yahshua will come with the fire and with his church like a whirlwind to render his anger with the fury and his rebuke with the flames of fire. For by the power and by his sword will Yahshua plead with all flesh, and the stain of Yahshua shall remain. So this is the second coming of Yahshua right here. And Isaiah 66 has a prophecy on it. We're just reading it. And I will set a sign among them, and I will send those that escape of them unto the nations, unto Tarsus, Pul, and Lud, that draw the bow, to Tubal and Avan, and to the isles afar off, that have not heard my fame, neither have seen my glory. And they shall declare my glory among the Gentiles, and they shall bring all your brethren for an offering unto the Yahshua out of all nations, upon the horses and in chariots, and in litters, and upon mules, and upon swift beasts, unto my holy mountain, Jerusalem, saith the Yahshua, as the children of Israel bring an offering in a clean vessel, unto the house of the Yahweh, Isaiah 66:15, 16, 19, and 20. So it says, with these solemn words, the Yahshua warns that the slaughter that takes place at the antitypical Passover, Testimony Volume 5, page 505, 211, Testimony Volume 1, page 190 and 198, is to take place among those who are of the household of Yahweh. The church for the escaped ones are sent unto the Gentiles, who as yet have not heard of Yahweh's fame and his glory. Obviously, the angels who execute this slaughter are to take away from the Seventh-day Adventist Church all of the unrighteous, those who are figuratively depicted in the one instance as the bad fish, and in another instance as the guests not having the wedding garment on. Here, that every serious-minded reader pause to ponder what the inspiration says. Isaiah 66:19-20 explains that these who escaped the slaughter of Isaiah 66:15-16 are to be sent as the missionaries unto the Gentiles, who as yet know not the Yahweh, hence the escaped remaining ones are Yahweh's remnant, the first fruits of the harvest, his godless servants, the 144,000. So Yahshua said he come here in Isaiah 66. He gathers the first fruits himself out there as in the church. He uses the house of David to do it, and that's who we are. He uses the house of David because Yahshua sits upon the throne in the house of David. This is where his headquarters is at. It's right here at this Mount Zion at the 12th hour of the house of David. That's who we are. This is where he operates from. It's Yahshua that comes and does this harvesting. It's not antitypical Elijah David. It's nobody. Nobody has that privilege, but Yahshua, and he has to come from heaven to do it. For the elect and only, they, and none others, the scriptures declare, shall bring all of their brethren from all nations and a clean vessel unto the purified house of the Yahshua, that is his white house. What is more, no right thinking mind can even begin to conceive of the possibility that with any less holy and formidable an agency than such a mighty ministry, one escaped from sin and sinners and judgment, can and will the Yahshua ever finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, Romans 9:28, thereby saving his people from the terrible tempest that is now about to break upon the earth and lash it length and breadth. Satan, Grummy knows this, he knows his time is short and going fearfully shorter. He knows that this faithful ministry are soon to be disclosed unto the view and to take the field against him. He knows that will be his Waterloo. Hence, his supreme effort now is to eliminate them, finding out at the last though that he cannot do so, his consequent aim will be to bring the time of trouble such as never was, Daniel 12:1, and the hope of destroying all. For it was a similar mass murder method that he employed in the days of the Pharaoh and his drowning of the Hebrew male children, Exodus 1:22, and the hope of doing away with the Moses, and again in the days of Herod and his finishing slaying all of the infants from the 2 years old and under, Matthew 2:16, and the hope of doing away with Yahshua. But as Yahweh spared his own then, he will likewise spare his own today. Michael, as the great prince and deliverer, shall stand up. See, this is Yahshua right here. He has come and he's standing up. In Daniel 12:1, for all who stand up for him and whose names consequently are retained in the book of life, and shall gloriously deliver them. These are two aspects of the conflict. Satan's aim to destroy Yahweh's elect, and Michael's aim is to deliver them and bring the great and dreadful day of the Yahweh. Although the newly revealed light of truth now shining on this subject is new unto all of us, it is not new in the Bible. To keep us wide awake and on the alert for the progressive unfoldment of the truth is with the Spirit of Yahweh, having through the years signaled our attention in the ensuing statements. For the wonderful possibilities are open unto those who lay hold of the divine assurances of the Yahweh's word. There are the glorious truth to come before the people of Yahweh, privileges and duties which they do not even suspect to be in the Bible will be laid open before them as they follow on in the path of the humble obedience. Doing his will, they will know more and more of the oracles of the Yahweh. Testimony, Volume 8, page 322. We think about the first angel's message and the second angel's message, and we think we have some understanding of the third angel's message. But as long as we are content with a limited knowledge, we shall be disqualified for the obtaining of the clearer views of the truth. That's Gospel Workers, page 251. There is yet much precious truth to be revealed unto the people in this time of the peril and darkness, but it is a Satan's determined purpose for the preventing of the light of the truth from shining into the hearts of men. For the precious truths that have long been in the obscurity are to be revealed in a light that will make manifest his sacred word. For Yahweh will glorify his word that it may appear in a light in which we have never before beheld it. Testimony on the Sabbath School Work, page 62, and Counsels on the Sabbath School Work, page 25. We need never expect that when the Yahshua has light for his people, Satan will stand calmly by and make no effort for the preventing them from receiving it. He will work upon the minds to excite distress and jealousy and unbelief. Let us beware that we do not refuse the light Yahweh sent, because it does not come in a way to please us, that not Yahweh's blessing be turned away from us because we know not the time of our visitation. If there are any who do not see and accept the light themselves, let them not stand in the way of the others. Let it not be said of this highly favored people, as of the Jews. When the good news of the kingdom was preached unto them, they entered not in themselves, and them that were entering, and they hindered. Testimony, Volume 5, page 728. That's also found in Luke chapter 11. For the prophecies we all know are the heaven's light unto our feet, if we fail to open our eyes and hearts unto them at the time that the Yeshua would have us prophet. By the unrolling of the scroll, how then shall we escape being like the blind leading the blind? Brethren, for your soul's sake, do not pass lightly over this life and death matter. For as you have seen the light shining on this subject, illuminates the fact that a subsequent unto the ninth hour group, that means after the ninth hour group in 1844, and their message, there were first to come an addition to the message, and that's the message of the fifth group, that's called after the fourth group, and that addition to the message is the fourth and fifth angel that joins the third angel. Then sealed a servant, the all a consequential message of the judgment of the living, and the all-powerful servants as the escaped ones who are to go unto all nations rather than only unto many. Initial assurance that there was to be an addition unto the third angel's message came in this long ago in the following words. I saw angels hurrying to and fro in the earth, descending and ascending to the earth. And then ascending into heaven, preparing for the fulfillment of some important event. Then I saw another mighty angel commissioned for the descending unto the earth, for the uniting of his voice with the third angel, and that's that angel that we have right now with us, that fifth angel, Revelation 18:1, and give power and force unto his message. This message seemed to be an addition unto the third angel's message, joining it as the midnight cry joined the second angel's message in 1844. That's written in the early writings, page 277. Plainly then, it is with the 11th hour servants, with the additional message, with the message of the judgment of the living, who rescue Yahweh's people out of the Babylon. Indeed, never until the church herself hath been freed from the hypocrites and the abominable, and thus made white and clean, can the Yahweh morally pour out his spirit and the Pentecostal power upon his people and sound the cry, come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins and that ye receive not of her plagues. Revelation 18:4. Note that the voice which calls Yahweh's people out of the Babylon clearly implies that there is no sin in the place unto which the voice calls them out. Moreover, there could be no justification in the calling them out of the Babylon to save them from the plagues which are to overtake her because of her sin, if the called out ones are to be brought into another place of sin. So this place that they're called to come into would be the everlasting Mount Zion at the 12th hour, the everlasting kingdom of heaven, which is in the house of David, the tribe of Judah, lawgiver with Yahshua sitting up on the throne of David, Luke 1:32-33, and the prophecy of Isaiah 9:6-8, for the wages of sin could be no more or no less damaging in one place of the sin than in another. From these now unfolding scriptures, it is plainly seen, too, that the message of the judgment of the living is heaven's final addition of the glad tidings for the saints and of the sad tidings for the sinners, since it is to be proclaimed by the guileless servants, 144,000, as the servants of the 11th hour call. For the working and the 12th parabolic hour, the judgment of the living, the harvest time of Earth's history, and that's the time that we're in now since 2002 termination. This far, the fact stands out that this final call comes at the last parabolic hour of the day, just before the gospel work closes, and that last parabolic hour is number 12. Being the last message of the mercy unto the world, and also the last call for the servants, it must therefore be borne by the antitypical Elijah the prophet, by him who appears just before the great and dreadful day of the Yahweh, Malachi 4:5, Matthew 17:11. Accordingly, the servants of the 11th hour, which is actually the servants of the 12th hour, must be a call into the work by him during the time that he is announcing the day, that the scientific Elijah is announcing the day of the Yeshua, the day in which the Yeshua takes his fan in his hand, Matthew 3:12. Testimony, Volume 5, page 80. So you see, this antitypical Elijah, he's going to know the day and the hour that his Yahshua is coming, because he's going to meet him in his kingdom, right here on earth. That's where they're going to meet. Testimonies to Ministers, page 373. And purges his floor, blows away the chaff and burns the tares. Once he puts the wheat into his barn, Matthew 13:30. And to his kingdom, church, it ever remains without tares, and hence a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but holy and without blemish, Ephesians 5:27. This is Yahweh's wife, a house indeed. See Isaiah 52:1, Joel 3:17, and Nahum 1:15. In the other parabolic term, the great and dreadful day of Yahshua, or the great and dreadful day of Yahweh, is his casting out of the bad fish and putting the good into the vessel, Matthew 13:47-48. It is the day in which he sits the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left, Matthew 25:33. It is the judgment day of the living, the cleansing of the sanctuary on the earth, the work which purifies the church and makes it white, Daniel 12:10, Malachi 3:1-3. True, we Seventh-day Adventists have hitherto for, he's including himself with the Seventh-day Adventist brethren. He says we. He used that pronoun we. True, we, Shepherd's Rod and you Seventh-day Adventists, have hitherto for not known and not taught these additional aspects of the judgment, but only because truth is ever timely, ever unfolding. As time goes on, so it is that our knowledge of the one phase of a message is followed by Yahweh's revealing another phase of it. How glad and how anxious then are we to be to keep pace with the unfolding of the scroll as we keep pace with the time, and how joyous we should be to know that the Yahweh has not forsaken us, but has again visited his flock, the house of Judah, the lawgiver, Genesis 49:10, and hath made them as his goodly horse in the battle, Zechariah 10:3. Now that the time and truth have locked arms and are hastening on together, we must quickly take a hold and follow on too. We cannot afford to repeat the mistakes of the Jews and of the nominal churches, and thus be left behind. Chances on Sabbath School, Work, page 28 to 30, Testimonies, volume 5, page 728. We dare not, we must not. For the terms inspect, cleanse, purify, cut off, cast out, judge, harvest, and separate, etc., are now seen to be the general synonyms, all pointed unto the one event as the Yahshua's coming to his temple. This is the second coming of Yahshua. He comes to his temple, Mount Zion at the 12th hour, house of David, everlasting kingdom of heaven here on earth, Daniel 2:44-45, that's set up by Yahshua himself to purify his living saints. So Yahshua comes to this earth, he sets up his temple in the house of David, and he's the one that does the purifying by his blood and everything that's in it. This work he has variously illustrated. First, a separating of the tares from among the wheat, Matthew 13:30. Next, as a separating of the bad fish from among the good, Matthew 13:48. Then, as a separating of the sheep from among the goats, Matthew 25:32. Again, as a casting out of those who fail to put on the wedding garment, Matthew 22:12-13, and last, as casting from the guest chamber, the church, those who fail to multiply the talents, giving them Matthew 25:28-30. This variously depicted judicial work, the controlling concept in the Yahshua's parable of the kingdom, as the Yahshua likens unto a refiner's fire, unto the fuller's soap, and unto a purifier of the silver, Malachi 3:2-3. So it is clear to be seen that the spiritual harvest is exactly like the natural harvest, both separate, both separate their grain from the tares and the chaff, the good from the bad, and the words of the Daniel, it is a judgment of the time when the sanctuary shall be cleansed, Daniel 8:14, and the words of the Apostle Peter, it is the judgment at the house of Yahweh, 1 Peter 4:17, and the words of John, the Revelator, it is the hour of his judgment, Revelation 14:7. So the Passover 2002 struck the hour of Yahweh's judgment. And in the words of the prophet Malachi, it is the great and dreadful day of the Yahshua. So the great and dreadful day of Yahshua struck at the Passover 2002 at Gilead and Kermit, Texas, Malachi 4:5. For the Yahshua suddenly comes to his temple, his church, for the refining as with the fire, to wash as with the full of soap, and to purge as with the gold and silver, the sons of Levi, Malachi 3:1-3, as the priests of the sanctuary during the 12th parabolic hour. Which I've got 11th hour here, but we're going to upgrade that now to the 12th parabolic hour, the last parabolic hour, with well over 2 billion mortals ripening in the great harvest field. We may well consider the greatness of the harvest, for Yahshua himself affirmed. The harvest surely is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Matthew 9:17. Most dreadful, though, are its consequences for the tares and the chaff, when the realization that they are lost sweeps over them, and in the hall they cry out, "The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved." Jeremiah 8:20. Thus adding evidence into evidence, the scriptures overwhelmingly show that the harvest to be the judgment of the living, or in the time of the judgment of the living, in the time that the Yahshua is gathering the wheat, his own, and that wheat is a symbol of the 144,000. Here it is right here. Yahshua is gathering his own first from among all nations, and he is destroying the tares and the chaff. The harvest, therefore, is truly the end of the world. It is a time in which Yahshua sits upon the throne of his glory, the church purified, Matthew 25:31, Isaiah 62:1-3, Isaiah 66:18-19. It is his separating the sheep from the goats, the work that brings this sinful world unto an end. Let us not, however, forget that there is an enemy who is determined to keep Yahweh's people in the darkness, the ignorance of the time of truth. See Testimony, Volume 5, page 708. And with what more damaging darkness could be seen to keep them in than in the ignorance of that which Yahweh would have them to know while their judgment is pending, while they are being weighed in the balances of the sanctuary? None, absolutely none. Consequently, it is to be expected that now, more than ever before, all of us are to meet with the fiercest opposition, so-called great men having not so much even as a spark of divine light, will, acting like the madmen, hastily spread confusion everywhere. This they will do by the engendering prejudice, by the exalting baseless theories, by the fabricating and propagating falsehood, by the hurling scorn and ridicule, by the mongering gossip and hearsay, and by the engaging in the character assassination. But none of this will faze those whose fortress is in the Yahshua, and who heed his priceless and precious inspiring counsel in the following passages. Do not be unbelieving. The more you are jostled, misapprehended, misstated, misrepresented, the more evidence you have that you are doing a work for the Yahshua, and the more closely you must cling unto your Savior. Testimony, Volume 8, page 130. All who in their evil day would faithfully serve Yahweh according unto the dictates of the conscience will need courage, firmness and a knowledge of Yahweh and His Word for those who are true in Yahweh will be persecuted, their motives will be impugned, their best efforts misinterpreted, and their name cast out as evil. Gospel Workers, page 264. For the wrath of man shall praise thee, says the psalmist. For the remainder of the wrath shall thou restrain. For Yahweh means that testing truth shall be brought unto the front and become a subject of examination and discussion, even if it is through the contempt placed upon it. For the minds of the people must be agitated. Every controversy, every reproach, every slander will be Yahweh's means for the provoking of the inquiry and for the awakening of the minds that otherwise would slumber. Testimony, Volume 5, page 453. Everything that can be done against Yahweh's message of today will be done with even a greater vengeance than was manifest against the heaven's message in the days of the Yahshua's first advent. For the devil knows that if he loses now, he loses forever, that he is to have no other chance. Unparalleled, therefore, is the urgency that every 12th hour, upgraded the 11th, a church member now of the house of David, tribe of Judah, lawgiver, here in the 12th parabolic hour that we're in now quickly and solidly brace himself against the enemy's effort to deliver a knockout blow. We must be alert too, for the realizing that the blow is to come from surprisingly unsuspected foes, from the professed friends of the gospel, who are no less pious than were the priests in the Yahshua's day. It is moreover but to be expected that the adversary will employ every agency possible for the preventing of the Yahshua from disclosing unto the view his now obscure 144,000 and the first fruit servants who are to go gather in the second fruits, Revelation 7:9. For the enemy will try everything conceivable for the confusion of the and be caught and cover up the truth, especially on the subject of the 144,000. For these 144,000 servants of Yahweh, being as the first increment of the harvest, are called first fruits. Or they're called, the first fruits because they're represented by the wheat grain. And as all of them are the first fruits, which is your wave sheaf offering, is represented by the barley grain of all the tribes of the children of Israel, Revelation 7:4. They are therefore necessarily harvested from the Israel of today, the church itself, whereas the great multitude, which no man can number, are gathered subsequently from all nations, Revelation 7:9, over whom the harlot Babylon the Great then reigns, for her reigning is symbolically shown by her riding, ruling the scarlet-colored beast, the next and last symbol of this world, Revelation 17:18. One, the four, those called out ones are unmistakably the second fruits, for the law of the number is that for there to be a first, there must follow also a second. So though, although through the medium of the 144,000 first fruit servants, the 12th hour ministry, and the house of David, tribe of Judah, the lawgiver, with Yahshua leading the way, sitting upon the throne of David in this kingdom, which this kingdom is depicted by the prophets of Daniel 2, 44 and 45. In the days of these kings shall the Yahweh of the heavens set up a kingdom here on earth, which shall not be destroyed or left unto other people, but it will stay and do its work, will cause the three angels' messages to swell into a loud cry during the harvest, and will garner in the sheaves of the good from the fields of sin, all nations over that great multitude of the second fruit, who have not as yet heard of the Yahweh's fame, nor seen his glory. Isaiah 6:19-20. What an august privilege, brethren. Would not he who would scorn it for whatever deserve to die a beggar by the bargain, with the completed judgment message during the during the 12th parabolic hour that we're in now since 2002, the angels are to separate the people of the Yahweh from the people of the world, and precisely this inspiration long ago declared. I then saw the third angel, said, my accompanying angel, fearful in his work, awful in his mission. He is the angel that is to select the wheat from the tares and seal or bind the wheat for the heavenly garner. These things should engross the whole mind, the whole attention. Early writings, page 118. Consequently, all who respond unto the Spirit's call now, at this late hour, will accurately realize that they have no time to waste on the getting and spending and laying waste of their powers, no time to waste on anything. Their only goal will be to finish the task assigned them by Him who caused them to go to work in His vineyard. They will be fully conscious that there is a city prepared for them, a city whose builder and maker is Yahweh, and that ere long therein their whole being shall thrill unto the triumphant acclaim. For the mighty Yahweh, even the Yahweh, hath spoken and called the earth from the rising of the sun unto the going down thereof. Out of the Zion, the perfection of the beauty, Yahweh hath shined. All Yahweh shall come, or no, all Yahshua the Son shall come and shall not keep silent. A fire shall devour before him, and it shall be very tempestuous round about him. He shall call unto the heaven from above and unto the earth, that he may judge his people. Gather my saints together unto me, those that have made a covenant with me by the sacrifice, and the heavens shall declare his righteousness. There it is, righteousness by faith, right there. And the blood of Yahshua, for Yahweh is judge himself, Selah. Psalms 50, verse 1 to 6. Great is the Yahshua, and greater to be praised is the city of our Yahweh, and the mountains of his holiness. Beautiful for the situation, for the joy of the whole earth is in the Mount Zion at the 12th hour, tribe of Judah, house of David, on the sides of the north, the city of the great king Yahweh is known in her palaces. For a refuge, actually it's Yahshua, the Son, is known in her palaces for a refuge. For lo, the kings were assembled, they passed by together, they saw it, and so they marveled, they were troubled, and hasted away. Fear took a hold upon them there, and pain as of a woman in the travail. Thou breakest the ships of the Tarshish with an east wind, as we have heard. So have we seen in the city of the Yahshua of the host, and the city of our Yahweh, for Yahweh will establish it forever, Selah. So this city that we have right now, that we're setting up, this everlasting kingdom of David, this kingdom will stand forever. This goes on forever. There's no end to this kingdom. We have thought of the loving kindness, O Yahweh, and the lift of thy temple according to thy name, O Yahweh, so is thy praise unto the ends of the earth. Thy right hand is full of the righteousness. Let Mount Zion at the 12th hour rejoice. That's who we are. Let the daughters of the Judah be glad because of thy judgment. Walk about Zion and go around about her. Tell the towers thereof. Mark ye well her bulwarks. Consider her palaces, that you may tell it unto the generation following. For this Yahshua is our Savior and Redeemer forever and ever. He will be our God even unto the death. Psalms 48:1-14. Because time and the preaching of the plan of salvation, the blood of the everlasting covenant of the Yahshua, the new and living way, Hebrews 10:19-20, which is the gospel of today, are at their climatic hour, here in the 12th parabolic hour, and the work is consequently of the transcendent scope, expansion, and importance, yet of the exceeding short duration for the Yahshua has inspired man to invent and build time. For the Yahweh the Father has inspired man to invent and build time and labor-saving, wonder-working, earth-mastering tools and machinery of all kinds, marvelous, which would have staggered the imagination and beggared the credulity of the former generations, notwithstanding that the centuries aforehand, the high and lofty one that inhabited eternity, Isaiah 57:15, declared that thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book even unto the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. Daniel 12:4. For the fact that this parable of the king stands fully open unto the view now for the first time since Yahshua uttered it is indisputable evidence in itself that the stroke of the 12th parabolic hour that we're in now since 2002 at Kermit, Texas, starting at the Passover, is about to be heard even unto the four points of the compass. This event will signalize the great fact that his last group, the fifth group, Matthew 20:6, of the servants that are called at the end of the 11th parabolic hour, Matthew 20:6, disclosed to view unto the whole world glorious disclosure. How does this truth find the letter to send Seventh-day Adventist, the last church of the seven churches in which are commingled the wheat and the tares, the sheep and the goats, the good fish and the bad? Alas, in an attitude of the self-complacency, imagining themselves rich and in the need of nothing, whereas in the tragic truth, the Yahshua emphatically declares that they are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, in need of the everything, and yet unwitting of their perilously perverted plight. Revelation 3:14-18, they are even destitute of the knowledge that the judgment of the living, not of the dead, is the last message, and that only those who give ear unto the 12th hour call, that's at the end of the as called at the end of the 11th parabolic account, Matthew 20, verse 6, are to be spared in the separation and to make up the last group of the servants with the last message, hitherto blind, all of us led us in Seventh-day Adventist. How accurate the Yeshua's diagnosis, how grave the condition, that all of us immediately, therefore, the more honestly ask ourselves the solemn question, when finally the judgment passes from the dead unto the living, thus outmoding by the expiration the initial phase of the first angel's message, the judgment of the dead, what time of truth will the Seventh-day Adventist Church then have for herself and for the world? What indeed if she does not now accept and practice the message of the very present truth, the final phase of the first angel's message, which is presently announcing the stealthy approach of the judgment upon the living and which is knocking at each heart's door? Tragically, those who now fail to fill their vessels, Matthew 25:1-4, with this extra oil, the additional truth, that of the judgment of the living, flowing from the golden bowl of Zechariah 4, will finally see their lamps flicker out forever like a gutted candle. Oh, and what consternation then will they search for the precious golden oil, with what infinitely greater anxiety than they now search for the gold as for the precious
prestige.
For prestige. But alas, when like Esau, though, they seek it carefully with tears, they shall find no place of their repentance, for they purchase their oil too late, the door is closed. When they reach it, and under their frantic knocking at it, comes a terrifying reply. I know I never knew you, Matthew 7:23. Then is the harvest of the first fruits past, that's the 144,000, the fruits garnered in, and the tares shut out into the destruction. There in the agony for the wailing and for the gnashing of their teeth, the harvest is past. The summer has ended, and we are not saved, Jeremiah 8:20. The last words that I heard from Brother Johnson preached from his pulpit, standing in his pulpit, was, there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. This brings the end of our study. This hour. Contact us at the 11th hour corner, number 11. Click on our audio archive to hear this message and more. Let us close now with us. How beautiful heaven must be. We read of a place that's called heaven. It's made for the pure and the free. These truths in God's word He has forgiven. A beautiful heaven must be. A beautiful heaven must be. Sweet home of the happy and free, their haven of rest for the weary, a beautiful heaven must be. The waters of life there are flowing, and all who will drink the deep free. The jewels of the splendor flowing, a beautiful heaven must be, a beautiful heaven must be. Sweet home of the happy and free, her haven of rest for the weary. A beautiful heaven must be. When the angels so sweetly are singing, a bird on a beautiful sea, sweet chords from their low hopes are ringing,
up to belong heaven must be. A beautiful heaven must be. The home of the happy and free. Their faith and their prosper their will be. A beautiful heaven must be.